Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Please follow along with your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, growing up in my elementary and high school years, all my spare time was usually dedicated to doing homework, studying, or getting ahead at school. School was always a priority for me because our family believed that if you had a good education, you would have more opportunities and, of course, make more money in the future. That was why on school nights, I had to do at least 5 to 6 hours of homework. And in the summers, yes, I could go out and hang out with friends, but not until I did some sort of reading or a few hours of studying first in order to get ahead and prepare for when school started up again in the fall. So I was shocked when during the summer of my junior year of high school, my parents allowed me to get an actual job so that I could earn my own money. I was so excited. Previously, my parents would just give me some spending money when I went out with my friends. But now, I'll be able to work as many hours as I wanted and make money so that I could buy more clothes, more video games, and do more things with my friends. And I worked as a cashier at a grocery store called Star Market, and it was such a great job. But I loved Fridays because that was payday. And when I got my first check, I had like over $300 in it. And as a high schooler, I had never seen that much money all in one lump sum, and it was all mine. I was rich, and I didn't know why I didn't do this sooner. And on the way home, I stopped at the convenience store and blew at least $30 of it on soda, candy, and chips. And then I would eat and drink it all as I took the train home. And I already had dreams of where all this money was going. The malls I would visit, the new designer clothes I would buy, the newest video games that I would get. I started to plan my work schedules as to how much money I would make, how long it would take to get that money, and then spend it all on myself. And as I worked there during the summer, I started to think, I don't need my parents to provide for me. I'm providing for myself because I am rich. I have freedom. Man, this is wonderful, and all this money is mine. But one day, I remember my mother calling me into the living room, and she said that since I was earning money, she wanted me to contribute financially towards some of the expenses of the house. But why? I asked. Well, Edwin, you are getting older, and you're working, and so everyone contributes something. So why not each time you get your paycheck, just contribute $30 towards the groceries, since you eat the most out of all of us anyway? And internally, I'm thinking, you guys have been paying for my expenses all my life. Why change anything? Just keep paying for it. Let's not change the system because things are working great for me. You do exactly what you've been doing, and I'll make my own money to spend on myself. Giving $30 each paycheck? Man, that's like a lot of money. That's like 10%. Do you realize what soda, food, and fun I can't have now because I have to give you this money? I liked it better when my parents paid for everything and I paid for nothing. And yes, our grocery bill was high because of me, but I'm a growing teenager and my parents never complained about it before. Why do I have to contribute now? But the reality is that I was angry, because by giving my parents money, that would mean less money that I had and less money that I could spend on me and what I wanted. Here, my parents had always paid my way, always covered the cost without complaints, and so that I could have fun and a future. But the one time they did ask if I could chip in, I became very tight-fisted. And yes, I did give her the $30 because I didn't want to look ungrateful. But internally, I begrudgingly gave it to my mom. So what does it mean to give begrudgingly? It is where you give something, but it comes with a heart's desire to actually hold back. It's where we don't think about others because we are only thinking about ourselves. And it is where we're not thinking about how much we can give, but instead we are thinking about how much we can keep. You know, we're in the last part of our sermon series called God and Money. Because God has a lot to say about the money that we have, and many times we get those two terms, God and money, mixed up. Instead of trusting God with the money that we have, we trust money to be our God. We find ourselves spending time thinking about money, trying to get more money, and finding ways to spend that money. See, when it comes to money, most people will say that they don't have enough and that they need more, which is why we end up working more in order to try to save more. We worry about money because we want to maintain the kind of lifestyles that we have or that we want to have. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our passions follow our wallets. Our hearts follow our money. If we want to know where our hearts truly are, we can just take a look at our credit card and bank statements and see what we are spending our money on or not spending it on. However, Jesus says, if you want your heart to be in a better and a different place, then put your money there and your heart will follow. God encourages us to put our money where God is, meaning towards what He wants to accomplish in this world. Because if we give towards God, our hearts naturally follow God. German theologian Martin Luther said, when it comes to following Jesus, three conversions are necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. Of these three, the conversion of the purse is the most difficult. But God never intended for us to worry about anything, including our lives. We see this when God created the first two humans, Adam and Eve. God put them in a garden and provided for them with everything that they needed. They didn't need to worry because God blessed them above and beyond. God was their source, whom they relied on to provide all their resources. We don't ever read that they were in the garden and they starved or had lack. Scripture says, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God was saying, "I'm going to entrust you with resources, so use them in a way that blesses. Leverage what you have, multiply it, and be fruitful with it." This doesn't just refer to having children and being fruitful to populate the earth, but God was giving them permission to work, to have responsibility, and to be fruitful in all areas of their lives with what God had provided. God blessed them with abundance so they could use that abundance in order to be a blessing. So that was God's intention. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed by eating from the tree that God warned them not to eat from, sin entered into their lives and corrupted them. So instead of relying on God for their provision, Adam and Eve now had the perspective that they were God. And so they needed to care and provide for themselves. Instead of using what God had given them to be a blessing to their future generations, Adam and Eve used what God had given them to consume for themselves and to serve their own selfish purposes. And we see the sin from the garden affecting us today. Instead of seeing all we have coming from the hand of God and His divine provision, we live and function like what we have all belongs to us, like we are God, and that we are the ones that have to provide for ourselves. And so we always feel like we never have enough and are tightly holding on to what we have, because if we don't, we won't be taken care of. That is why, instead of trusting God to provide and live in His abundance, we trust ourselves to provide, which creates in us a mindset of scarcity. We can hear it in the language of what we tell ourselves internally. You know, I don't have enough. I will never get ahead. I will always be behind. And this starts to develop into a scarcity cycle, and this is what it looks like. God blesses us, and the first thing we do is consume, because we feel like we supplied what we are blessed with. So we spend whatever comes in on ourselves. Then at the end of the month, we're like, oh my goodness, there's not enough money left over. So we lack, and we start to worry, and we start to fear. So in order to make sure that we're okay, what do? We end up consuming more and even spend more, and then we have what leads us into feeling more fear and more uncertainty about the future. And this cycle just continues. In fact, the majority of people in America live in this cycle of scarcity, where they fear that they don't have enough. And Paul, a follower of Jesus in the first century, addresses this mindset with the church in Corinth. At the time, Corinth was one of the most influential cities in the Roman world and was a place that Paul had gone to previously on a missionary journey. People from Corinth had come to Christ and a church was now formed in that city. However, Corinth was known as the sin city of its time because the people there had very loose morals and were extremely materialistic. Over time, the culture of the city started to seep into the Corinthian church until the church became overcome by disunity, immorality, and false teachings that threatened to destroy the church and affect the influence the church had on the culture. Instead of the people of this church being the light of Christ to the city that they lived in, they were living like their non-Christian counterparts. On top of that, the Corinthian church was a very, very wealthy church, but their richness didn't translate to generosity, but stinginess instead. Instead of humility, the people of the church boasted about their superior faith, their speech, and their tons and tons of knowledge, but none of it transferred into them being more loving and open-handed with what they had. They were generous towards their own extravagant lifestyles with little to no thought about using what God had blessed them with for the cause of Christ. And so Paul writes a letter to the Corinthian church informing them about a collection that was being taken to support the believers in Jerusalem who were in need. And knowing that this church hoarded their riches for themselves, Paul makes a case to them for generosity. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity." Paul was telling the Corinthians that he was collecting money for the impoverished believers in Jerusalem because the Romans had taken all that they could from their conquered territories by seizing resources and imposing heavy taxes on the region. Also, many people in the Jerusalem church were new converts to Christianity. And so they lost their jobs because of their faith, as they were ostracized by family and friends. And in hearing the need, the churches that responded and extended kindness in Macedonia were the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Paul talks about the example of these Macedonian Christians. See, these churches were not wealthy like the Corinthians. Instead, they were very, very poor churches who were undergoing their own trials and persecution in their own areas. But yet, out of joy for what Christ had done for them, they gave in abundance with their generosity. And it was ironic for Paul to ask these Gentile churches to help a Jewish church, knowing that Jews and Gentiles were bitter enemies. Paul knew that if these Gentile churches gave to the believers in Jerusalem, it would ease the suspicion and hostility between Jews and Gentiles. This act of giving would tangibly express the spiritual reality that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles had indeed been broken down. But the thing that's amazing and is that we need to think about is that the Macedonians did not give begrudgingly. Instead, they gave freely and joyfully, even in the midst of their own pain, their own suffering, and their own lack. They had an eternal perspective with their giving and knew that by giving, they were not only helping those who were in need, but that they were laying up treasures in heaven. Their lives and confidence was in Christ, and they gave knowing that God would take care of them and supply all their needs. They didn't let their own poverty stifle their generosity and became models of what sacrificial giving look like. Their selfless generosity was like the God that they followed. Paul continues, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will." Paul describes these Macedonian believers as giving above and beyond what they could actually afford. They were compelled to help others with what they had. See, most people will help others or give as long as it's convenient and as long as they have some sort of a cushion left over for themselves. But here, these Macedonians did the opposite. They had nothing, but yet still gave, believing God's promise to still supply all their needs. Paul continues, "They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." Paul says that these Macedonians were in no way pressured to give, but actually begged Paul to participate. They wanted to be a part of what God was doing, and they freely gave. Personally, I never understood the concept of people wanting to give towards the Lord and His purposes until I was in college and getting ready to embark on a missions trip. I would be away for 12 weeks during my summer, and in order to go, I had to raise almost $4,000. I had never understood the concept of raising money. Growing up, we never asked for help, and if we wanted something, we worked for it. But I was a poor college student, and I calculated that by the time I worked, it would take me a whole year to get that kind of money. So my spiritual mentor told me to let people know about the vision of the trip and ask if they would prayerfully give financially towards what God was going to do through this trip. And so I let fellow Christians know through written letters and even let the church I attended know. Within the next few weeks, people started giving money towards my trip. When I saw people at church, they would shake my hand, and in my hand would be money. I'd never seen people so generous before. And when I asked one of my friends why they gave towards my trip, they said that they were investing in my spiritual walk with God and wanted others to know and experience God like they do. These people were so excited that I would dedicate my summer to help others, and they were helping me to do so. They were so joyful to give towards the Lord's work, and that made an impression on me as to how generous I could be with what I had. Paul continues, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. The Macedonians were the way that they were because their first priority was to give themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, which makes them such a good example of what giving looks like. They were so surrendered to God with their lives that their giving was just an extension of that surrender. Because it is only when you freely give of yourself to the Lord that you are then able to give everything else to Him. See, how much we give isn't really about money. Instead, it is about giving ourselves to the Lord first, because when that happens, then the right kind of material giving will naturally follow. Paul continues, so we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Pastor Titus, the bearer of this letter, was supposed to encourage the Corinthian Christians to follow through on their intention to give. They may have thought about giving, but that intention was useless unless they actually did it. Therefore, Titus was sent to help them to do this. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Paul acknowledges that the Corinthian church had excelled in many things, in their faith, in their speech, in their enthusiasm, and even their love. But Paul encouraged them to also excel in their financial generosity. Oftentimes, we don't see stewardship of money as a big aspect of our discipleship. And so when it comes to following Jesus, we say that we want to grow in our faith and in our love for others, and we don't want to limit that. But yet, many believers put a limit on how much they are willing to give towards the Lord's work financially. But when we follow Jesus, there is no limit to how we use the resources He has entrusted to us for His purposes. And this should include how we give as well. Paul wasn't telling them, you must give. Rather, he was saying, you get to give. as he encouraged them to follow the example of the Macedonian churches and demonstrate their love for God by giving financially. Paul continues, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Paul reminds the Corinthians that Jesus became poor by giving up his rights and comforts as God in order to become one of us, a human. And though he did not give up his eternal power when he became human, he did set aside his glory and rights in order to humble himself even till death on a cross for our sins. Yet, by doing so, he defeated the powers of hell, accomplished the work of redemption, and made us rich because we receive salvation and eternal life. We get to share in his heavenly wealth because by taking on human flesh, he shared in our poverty. God did not make us materially rich, but gave us all the heavenly blessings of salvation, forgiveness, joy, peace, and eternal life. Paul continues, "Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now, you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have." See, the Corinthian church had lots of money, and apparently they had even planned to collect money for the Jerusalem church a year previously, but they never did anything about it. But Paul tells them to not be distracted by other pursuits and to finish what they started, because by delaying, people could have been helped with their resources. But Paul also gives the Corinthian church and us several principles to follow when it comes to giving. The first is that if we say we are going to do something, then do it. If you say you're going to give, then don't delay to give. The second thing is that we are to give what we are able. Paul says to give what we have, and not what we don't have. Sacrificial giving must be responsible, meaning when we give, it is not to the extent that we can no longer provide basic needs for ourselves or for those who depend on us. Sacrificial giving will stretch us, meaning it is evaluating where our money is going and even choosing to go without luxuries that we are used to having, like coffee, and eating out every meal, having the most deluxe cable package, or even the newest model of a car. Because those are wants and not needs that you are allocating such funds to now use to help people. The third thing Paul instructs us is that our giving should be in proportion to what God has given us. We plan what to give, and we give based on how we have been blessed, which means a percentage. So as our income increases or decreases, we give a proportional amount to that. Paul continues, "Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. And the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough." Paul was saying that his goal was not to raise the Jerusalem church's comfort level while causing hardship for the Corinthians. He was not out to make the rich poorer and the poorer rich. He wasn't promoting socialism or communism where everyone is commanded by the state to live at the same economic level and none are supposed to be richer than the others are. Instead, Paul is encouraging them to see that if the Corinthians had more than they needed, to then choose to use it to help those who had less. This was done not because a government tells you to do so and is forcing you like we see in some countries, but because you choose to do so out of the freedom that you have because of your love for Jesus. See, the body of Christ functions differently from government programs. Because of our love for Christ, those who have abundance are now able to share with those who are in need. And so everyone has enough. That is why the only way to break the cycle of scarcity is to start taking what we have and start sharing it generously. Because if we give generously, we are using what God blessed us with towards his purposes in mind, and we trust that he will replenish what was given. So how do we start to give generously? Well, our giving generously actually stems from the model of tithing from the Old Testament, which is a proportional percentage based on our income that believers give back to God in order to be used for his purposes. In the Old Testament, we read that in order to fight our tendency to be selfish, materialistic, or even to hoard stuff for ourselves, God instituted something called a tithe that was meant to safeguard the nation of Israel from greed while helping to give them the training wheels to be a blessing to others and to move away from a self-centered life and even a scarcity mindset. A tithe was where God told his people to give 10% of their income back to God as a declaration that he is the provider and that he comes first. So if you make a dollar, it is giving God 10 cents back to him to be used for his purposes. If you make $1,000, it's giving God $100 back. If you make $10,000, it's giving him $1,000. If you make $100,000, it is giving him $10,000 back. And if you make $1,000,000, it is giving him $100,000 to be used for his purposes. People often think, well, if I just give God his portion, I can do what I want with the rest. But that is actually not true. God owns all of what we have, even what is left. And we are still managers of what is left. But instead, it is choosing to live wisely off the rest, the way that God would want us to use it. That is why the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. And when God is first in this area of our finances, tithing becomes the training wheels in helping us to be generous people just like God. Scripture says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. See, people get so focused on the giving and what they don't have as a result of the giving, but it is what the giving does in us that really matters. Because when I'm generous with what God has entrusted me with, it actually enlarges the love in my heart for other people. It enlarges my character and it shapes it to become more Christ-like. It enlarges my perspective to see people and the world the way that God sees people in the world. It enlarges my impact because I'm using what I have to now help others. And it enlarges my influence because it enables me to speak into the lives of those people around me. God is generous with everything he has, and as his followers, he wants us to be generous with everything we have. So it's not just with money, but with our time, our hospitality, our resources, our praise, our talents, and our abilities. God wants generosity to be something that we value and a lifestyle that we practice. And people think that tithing 10% is the finish line to aim for. But the reality is that it's actually the starting point that we build from as God transforms us to become even more generous people. His hope is that since we are saved by grace, we're not bound by a 10% Old Testament law of giving, but have the freedom to give generously beyond that, like the Macedonian churches did. God gives us the freedom to choose to tithe because he knows that when we do, we become more like him as money's grip on us becomes less and less, and our generosity becomes more and more. And the opposite is also true. When we don't practice tithing, we actually become stingy people who are caught up in this mindset of scarcity. The sad truth is that many followers of Jesus do not tithe. In fact, Pastor Randy Alcorn said, "God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving." See, God doesn't need our money, but he does want our heart. And how we give reveals who is really the king of our heart. So if you're someone here who wants to take that step and begin tithing, you may be wondering, where do I tithe to? And the answer to that question is that you tithe to whatever church you consider to be your church home. And if you are someone who considers Community Church to be your church home, then let me tell you what happens with all of our giving. Tithes given are used to create environments so people can follow Jesus with others, and help others to follow Jesus. Tithes allow us to have worship gatherings on Sundays and hubs for a spiritual community all throughout the week. It is used to pay staff to lead, used to build, equip, and empower leaders to be spiritual leaders and as ministers of the gospel. It is used to extend pastoral care to anyone at Community City Church and to create environments that foster deeper community with God, with Christians, and even with non-Christians. It is also used to rent the space that we currently have, to buy equipment, to meet with people for counsel, and to even help people in the community who have needs. And this doesn't just happen, but it is because people tithe and are generous that we are creating a transformational church so that all people can find new life in Christ as we help them to walk in that life. We've seen people saved, people healed, marriages restored, parents equipped, addictions defeated, freedom realized, forgiveness extended, reconciliation happening, and people finding belonging in community. Our tithes are also used to build influence and bridges of trust with people and organizations right in the city of Malden in order to serve them and meet the needs of the city. It is helping those who are poor and in need, materially, relationally, emotionally, and spiritually. We do all this by being in relationship with people through ministries like Neighbor to Neighbor that addresses food insecurity in Malden, by allowing us to bring bread and other food items to over 55 families living in one of the low-income housing properties right in Malden. Tithes allow us to host our English conversation classes to help our immigrant neighbors practice English as they learn the ins and outs of American culture so that they can be equipped to find better jobs, make friends, and thrive in America. We give counsel and guidance to such families with parenting, marriage, addiction, and life issues. Our tithes go into helping our very neighbors who are in need in the city. And it is through these avenues that we are able to gain trust with people, earn goodwill, and help them to think about Jesus and even take one step closer to Him. Malden is our mission field. And since Malden is so diverse, consisting of people from all over the world, we believe that if we can reach Malden with the love of Jesus, we will reach the world. We want to give everyone the opportunity to hear about Jesus and to follow Him, because we know that when they do, the trajectory of their lives will change forever. That is why our financial giving matters. And because people have consistently tithed, it has allowed us to have the spiritual community that we do have and to fulfill the mission that God has called us to fulfill. This is God's church, and we want to honor Him by stewarding the resources entrusted to us the best way that we can towards life change. And so if you are not tithing, I want to encourage you to take a step of faith to consistently tithe and see what God does as He gives you the training wheels to be generous with all that you have. And if you already tithe, I want to encourage you to take that step of faith to give more and above and beyond your tithe as you see what God does as well. Remember, God is generous with everything He has. And as His followers, He wants us to be generous with everything that we have. May we be like those Macedonian churches that faithfully and freely gave so that others could find freedom and life in Christ, now and for all of eternity. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, all that we have is Yours, so teach us what it means to be generous with what You have given to us. May we practice giving to Your purposes so that we can be more like You, as You use what we give to transform lives and transform eternities. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much and that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you and me for all sins and to create an avenue so that we can all have a real relationship with Him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then He chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in Him. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that I can follow You for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that You meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.